What we have here in the book of Ezekiel, it's a real tough text. I mean, I love Ezekiel, I love his book, but man, he has had to go through some pretty heavy things. And I think in reading the whole book, chapter 8 through 11, probably for me is the toughest part of the book. I don't know if you read it all the way through, but you know, God is judging his people. And remember that Jeremiah is in Jerusalem with the rest of the people that are left behind after Babylon came and took the people into captivity for 70 years. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar made 3 sieges against Jerusalem, and he took the people to Babylon. And while in Babylon, not only do we find Ezekiel, but Daniel's there in Babylon too. But at this particular time, God has chosen Ezekiel to be inside of Babylon ministering to the people of God. And we see that God is so graceful to us. God is so graceful to his people. Because even though God has judged his people and they are in captivity with the prophet Jeremiah and with the prophet Ezekiel, and then of course later on with the prophet Daniel, you begin to see that God didn't want to destroy his people. That's never God's intent for any one of us to destroy us. God will hold back his judgment as long as he can. And he will even do it by chastening his children, because as a father, he loves his children. But when his children don't want to hear, when his children don't want to pay attention, and when his children turn to rebellion like the heathens, then there's no ultimatum but to send the judgment of God upon his own people. And the scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, it talks about how the judgment of God begins first in the house of God, not with the non-believer. And I think of back as we go back to the scriptures, even when God used Abraham to intercede for Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God wasn't willing to destroy even Abraham, said, "Lord, if I can find 50 righteous people in the city, will you spare it?" And God said, "Yes, Abraham, I will not destroy it." And then he went to 45, 40, 35, 30, and he got down to 10. And after 10, he couldn't count anymore because there were not even 10 righteous people in that city. And God had to bring his judgment. Lot and his wife and his daughters were the only ones that were there. And Lot was actually straddling the fence as he was there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so God doesn't want to destroy anybody. As a matter of fact, when the judgment of God finally comes and begins to destroy, it's because God's fury now has had it. He's warned too many times. There is a line, there is a place, whereas God speaks to the children of the Lord, and if you're living in a rebellious life and you're backslidden and you don't want to turn back to God, even though God is chasing you and is going after you, there is a line you need to be careful, because once you cross that line of God's grace and God's love and God's mercy, not even God himself can bring you back over that line. You need to be careful. And we see that here in the book of Ezekiel. What we're going to see here in the book of Ezekiel chapter 8 is we're going to see is God speaks to Ezekiel and talks about the defilement that is going on in the temple in Jerusalem. Now remember, Ezekiel is in Babylon. But in a vision, God is going to actually take him back to the city of Jerusalem and show him the minds of the people. Imagine that. Ezekiel got to go and see. Actually, Ezekiel was the only prophet in the whole Bible that God allowed to go into the minds of the people and see what the people were thinking and doing in their minds. And this is one thing that we need to be careful with and understand, that even though nobody knows what we're doing or what we're saying or what we're thinking, God knows your thoughts. He sees what's really in your heart. It's not something that I have to understand in my whole life, and I have to be careful with, because we need to bring our minds into subjection to the mind of Jesus Christ, not allow our minds to be carried away by all the idolatry and the evilness of this world, because Satan wants to destroy you, and he wants to destroy your thoughts. He wants to get into your thoughts, and he wants you to stumble, and he wants you to sin. And we see that God here shows us about his own people, what they did. So beginning with chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, let's look and see what he has to say to us. He says, "It came to pass in the sixth year, In the sixth month of the fifth day of the month, which was September the 5th, 591 BC, he says, "As I was sitting in my own house, and the elders of Judah said before me that the hand of the Lord fell there upon me." Now, it seems that the elders, the leaders, that already had been judged by God, that were living in Babylon in captivity, had come to the house of Ezekiel to inquire of Ezekiel what God was doing. And while these leaders were there, Ezekiel received a vision from the Lord. And this is the vision, verse 2. "And then I beheld, and lo, in the likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness and the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand and took me by the lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate, and looked towards the north. And there was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoked to jealousy." Now, what Ezekiel is saying is, as he was sitting in his home, sitting just talking to the elders, all of a sudden this hand came from nowhere and grabbed a hold of his head, his hair, and lifted him up in the spirit and transferred him from his home to the city of Jerusalem, from Babylon to Jerusalem. And this person that grabbed him by the hair is actually the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that is grabbing the locks of his head. And what God is wanting to do here is, God is wanting to take Ezekiel, and wanting not only Ezekiel to see the people, but God wants him to go into the minds of the people so that he can see the real heart of the people in what they're doing, as before God sets his judgment upon them. Right before he destroys them, he wants to give them another chance. And he wants Ezekiel to see this whole thing. And when he came to the temple, the first thing that he ran out outside of the temple, as you're coming into the house of the Lord by the gate, there was this pornographic image that was there, an idol of jealousy. Now, we don't have much about this idol of jealousy, but it is believed that this is one of the idols that Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, had set up in the temple as part of the idolatry of the people of God. Now remember, the house of the Lord was a place where the people would come to the house of the Lord to meet the Lord God Almighty, so that God could speak to the people through the priest. It was a place of holiness. It was a place where you would come with your problems and your situations and your sins, and you would try to make things right before God and men. At this point in time, the house of the Lord had become a place of pornography, believe it or not. It had become a place where, in the book of Jeremiah chapter 7 and chapter 26, where Jeremiah is asked by God to go out to the temple, and remember, the Lord says, don't go into the house of the Lord, but stand by the gate of the temple, and as the people are coming to church, I want you to give them this message and tell them to quit saying, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord," are these. They had a false security in coming to church. They thought that during the week they could do whatever they wanted to do, and then on the Shabbat or on the Sabbath, they could come to the house of the Lord and no one would see and nothing would happen to them, and they would be secure just by being inside of the house of the Lord. And the Lord tells the prophet Jeremiah, you tell them that it is not safe for them to be in the house of the Lord, because I, the Lord, sees everything they do. They had sinned against God. There is something about man, even today, even in our own minds, that we think that whatever we do in secret, nobody really is ever going to find out, and yet the one that sees it, as soon as you commit the act in your mind, God already sees it before you even perform it. It's a false thing that Satan brings to people's minds. Nobody's going to know. Yes, God knows. And what happened here to the people thought that they could get away with their sin as long as they were coming to the house of the Lord. They were putting their trust in the house of the Lord when they should have put their trust in the Lord. That's where they went wrong. A false assurance of their salvation concerning the temple of God. And God speaks to them and God warns them. And he tells them, how can you go to the house of the Lord and go into the house of the Lord while you're living as a murderer and an adulterer and a fornicator and lying and cheating and even going out on your wife and going out on your husband and then come to the house of the Lord and say, as long as I'm in the house of the Lord, I'm safe. Nothing will happen, when they were never even asking God to forgive them as they were not coming to repentance in the house of the Lord. God could not forgive them. I feel that sometimes when we come to the house of the Lord, we don't come to the house of the Lord. We only come to escape the judgment of God. There's no change. Some people come because they feel an emotion to come. Some people come because they feel that as long as they do their duty, they're going to be okay. But what God is looking for is repentance, change of life, change of heart, change of mind. That's what God desires, and this is what God was desiring of his people. But his people were not listening to the prophet or to God. And then in verse 4, look what he says, "And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there according to the vision that I saw in the plain." And so God is still working. God's grace, God's love, God's mercy. Even though they've gone to Babylon, God still has left his presence over the temple inside of the holiest of holies. God is still wanting to work. And you know, it reminds me like Samson, when God was dealing with Samson. Samson was so used to the glory of God coming upon him that Samson didn't think that one day God would take away his presence from his life. And Samson continued to live in sin until finally one day, it's like a car without gas, he finally ended up running out of gas. There was no more spirit. You can be used by God today. God can be ministering to you. You can be anointed by the Lord. But if you're living a life of willful rebellion and sin against God, one day you're going to wake up like Samson and say, "I'll stand up as other times." But this time the Lord had departed from your life. We need to be careful that we don't take advantage of the grace of God and his mercies. But that we do listen to God when God speaks to us and he brings conviction to my heart and to my life, as the glory still is there in the presence of the Lord. God is still anointing you. God is still using you. And sometimes because God is using my life and I'm anointed by God, I think that, you know, I can still commit my sin and continue to do what I'm doing. But you're presuming upon the grace of God. God hates evil. God hates sin. And we feel that God is blessing. Why should I change? God is blessing me still. He may be blessing, but the end of the blessings are just about to end. We need to be careful of that. Not presume upon God's grace. God says if you obey, he'll bless you. Disobey, he'll curse you. That's God's rules. No other rules. Blessing, cursing. Obedience, disobedience. And God was calling to his people as the Shekinah glory of God was there in the temple in the holiest of holies. And then check this out, verse 5. "And then said unto me, Son of man, Ezekiel, lift up your eyes now into the way of the north. So I lifted up my eyes in the way of the north. And behold, northward, at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy was at the entry." How sad. They had literally put this image in front at the door of the house of the Lord. As people would come in, the first thing you would see was not the house of the Lord. You would see this image, pornographic image, in front of the house of the Lord. An image of jealousy, he calls it. And then he says in verse 6, "And then he said furthermore to me, Son of man, see thou what they do?" Do you see what they're doing, Ezekiel? "Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committed here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations." Ezekiel, this is not the end of it. I got to show you some more things. God is saying, I thought that they would learn by the northern kingdom of Israel as I judged them and as I wiped them out and as I used Assyria to wipe them out. I thought that they would learn, but they haven't learned their lessons. They're committing great abominations. And Ezekiel, I want to show you what they're doing. Not only have they set up this image of jealousy, but watch this, verse 7. And he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole was there in the wall. So the temple court is there, and there's a little hole on the wall. And God says to Ezekiel, I want you to dig out this little hole, and there's a gate behind that hole. And so he starts digging out. And check this out, verse 8. And then he said unto me, son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door was there. And he said unto me, go in. And behold, the wicked abominations that they do here. Now, spiritually speaking, God is asking him to open that hole. And as he opens this hole, inside of this hole, there's a door. And actually what he's saying is, Ezekiel, when you open the door, you're going to go into the minds of the people. These are their minds. This is what they're doing. This is what they're thinking. And this is where they're living. And watch this. Verse 8 or 9. And then he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they're doing in here. And so I, Ezekiel, went in and I saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall and around about. When he went into the temple, he couldn't believe what he saw. He walked in, and in every one of the walls inside of the sanctuary were pornographic images everywhere, and there were also pictures of animals, pornographically speaking, of animals and abominations, which God had said to his people, I have nothing to do with that ever. This was the minds of the people. Think about today, all of the people that are really having a problem in their own lives with pornography. Pornography has wiped out so many people today. Pornography is everywhere. You know, it's just, to me, it just blows me away how even in the Church of Jesus Christ, we have a big problem with pornography. 72% of pornographic movies on video stores checked out are checked out by women. There's a problem. And it's really sad what has happened to our country. I just finished watching a video that would make you sick to your stomach. It's not for everybody to watch. It's a video of the parade, the gate parade in San Francisco, where the mayor and the chief of police were in the parade. And people, I mean, I tell you, it's like Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. Through the parade, they're demonstrating and flaunting their sin as people are not wearing clothes and they're kissing and they're laying on the ground and doing everything you could ever imagine in your mind and with their children walking behind them. It's sick. Our world is sick. We're here in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's already here. And this is what happened to Ezekiel, when he went into the minds of the people, he couldn't believe what he saw inside of the house of the Lord. This is the place where we come and we meet God, and yet people were fornicating inside. They were actually going through all kinds of sex acts, and Ezekiel couldn't believe it. What are you doing? This is the house of God. Even as people sit here this morning in our minds, what are our thoughts this morning in our own minds? What did we do last night? What did we do on Friday night? What do we do throughout the week? What are you putting into your mind? What kind of materials are you reading? What kind of movies are you watching? Are you feeding your flesh? Well, no wonder you're having problems. The Bible says that we are to put on the mind of Jesus Christ. All those old things are passed away, they're buried. And the more I put the Word of God into my mind, and the more I pray, and the more I see God, the more you'll be conformed into His image. But if you're caught up and you're in bondage to pornography, to dirty books, dirty movies, and you love your flesh to be aroused, you're in trouble, my friend. You're going to get messed up. You need to repent. Whether male or female, you need to repent before God, because God sees your hearts. He sees your minds. And God here warns the prophet. He says, I know what my people are doing. And then check this out. Verse 11. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. These are the leaders, the high priests. These are the men that were supposed to be leading the people, 70 of them. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan. And every man, his son, notice, with the censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. What were they doing? They were sitting there before the altar with all these images and idols around them. And they were actually offering prayers, not to God. Not to God. The incense is symbolically of prayer. They were sitting there in worship to their gods, not to the God Almighty. And then he says this. And there stood the 70 men, verse 12. And then said he unto me again, God speaking to Ezekiel, son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel are doing in the dark? Notice that, in the dark. Nobody can see what their minds are, but God sees it. They were acting as leaders, but they were not really leaders. Their minds were dark with pollution, pornography, sin. Every man in his chamber of his imagery. You see, now he gets into their minds. He says, "This is all these things are in their minds. Their minds are dark, polluted. All these images are in their minds concerning pornography and idolatry and everything that you could ever think about evilness. For they say," this is what they were saying, "the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the earth. There is no more God. We can do whatever we want." How many times you or myself have come to that place where Satan has blinded us and we say, God can't see. Nobody sees what I'm doing, and yet God sees everything. This is what they were saying. These are men of the word. These are the ancients, the leaders. They were saying the Lord has forsaken the earth and we can do whatever we want. We get away with it. And then verse 13, he said unto me, turn thee again. I want to show you some greater abominations that they're doing. Verse 14. And then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat there the women weeping for Tammuz. Who's Tammuz? Tammuz goes back to the time of Nimrod and the times of Babylon, when Babylon began in the book of Genesis chapter 10. Tammuz was, this is the story, that Tammuz's mother was Semiramis, and Semiramis's husband was Nimrod, the mighty hunter, the one that was killing people in the days before the flood. And the story goes like this, that Semiramis, you know, and Tammuz, actually Semiramis and Nimrod got married, and they had a child by the name of Tammuz. And Tammuz, actually he's the god of fertility. And Tammuz, one day as he was growing up, he was out actually hunting wild boar. And while hunting wild boar, a wild boar got him and began to kill him and eventually killed him. And what they did is they came back and they took the body of Tammuz and took it back to the house of Semiramis and Nimrod. And there the mother prayed and fasted for 40 days for the resurrection of Tammuz. And of course, when you read the story, there's a book called Two Babylons by Hyssop. You can read the whole story. When you trace back the whole story of Tammuz and Semiramis and Nimrod, you begin to see that the Babylonian religions have taken this, not only this myth or this story, but actually have made it their own religion. And even among Roman Catholicism, we see part of these traditions of Tammuz and Semiramis in the culture of Roman Catholicism. The woman and the child. The 40 days of Lent, it goes back to the resurrection of Tammuz for 40 days. You have to read the whole thing about it. And it's sad because here the women were sitting worshiping Tammuz as one image of this god, the god of fertility. Not only were the elders and the leaders and the priests and the men, but also the women were polluted concerning the things of God. And then in verse 15 he says, "And then he said to me again, 'Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn again, I'll show you some greater abominations than these.' And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, the door of the temple of the Lord between the porch and the altar were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord, and their faces were towards the east, and they were worshiping the sun towards the east." Now here are 25 priests, and they're sitting in a yoga position with their backs against the temple facing the east, and they're worshiping the sun instead of worshiping God. These are the people of God. They had become totally corrupted by the world, by the things of the world. And I think that today we need to be careful that we don't compromise in our relationship with God. You know, we are like a ship on this massive ocean, and we should never allow, you see, we have to be in the world. The ship has to be in the ocean. The problem is when the ocean begins to come into the ship, then the ship will sink. We got to keep the water out of the ship. You can be in this world, but you're not of this world. We have to be here. And we cannot compromise in the things that the world wants us to compromise. We need to make a stand for Jesus Christ. And it's going to cost you. Because God here has only a few men and women that want to make a stand. And we'll see that in a moment. Verse 17. "And then he said unto me, 'Hast thou seen this, son of man? It is a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here.'" They don't really care. "For they have filled their land with violence." You see, they had gang warfare going on too. "And have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their noses." They put the branch to their noses, which means literally, to put the branch to your nose, to be stuck up. They were stuck up against God. That's what it means literally. To throw up the nose, you know. Verse 18, "Therefore will I also deal with my fury. My eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. Though they pray in my ears and they cry to me with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them." Notice what God says. God is fed up. Now watch this. 9. "And then he cried also in my ears." Here God speaks to Ezekiel with a loud voice, and he said, "Cause them, they have charge over the city, to draw near." Get all these. Now what he's calling to is not the elders, is not the leaders. What God is doing now is he's calling these angels of judgment to come and judge the people. God is speaking to the angels in heaven. Watch this. "And then he charged over the city, draw near, even every man with a destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, 6 men, which were angels, came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north. And every man a slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them was clothed in white linen and had a writer's inkhorn." This was a pouch where they would put their pens to write. It was a pouch they would carry. And actually this man that he's talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ. "And by his side they went in, and they stood beside the brazen altar." And they went to the altar of brass. And then check this out. "The glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was before." What was it? Remember the two cherubims inside of the holiest of holies? The Shekinah glory of God was over the cherubims and the Ark of the Covenant. And now the Shekinah glory of God begins to depart. It actually lifts up above the temple now. No longer is it in the holiest of holies, as God begins to move himself away from the people of God. He'll move from the Ark of the Covenant or the cherubims, he'll move up in top of the temple, he'll move over to the Mount of Olives, and eventually God will take his glory, and there won't be no more glory for the people of God. Heavy stuff when you see the consequences here, because they will not listen. And then verse 3 it says, "And then the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was before in the threshing hall of the house. And he called the men clothed with linen, which was the writer's inkhorn, by his side. And the Lord said to him, 'Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and they cry for all the abominations that have been done in the midst thereof.'" What is God doing? God is looking for that remnant. There is a remnant that has been crying and praying to God, God, when are you going to bring your judgment? Just like with Moses in Egypt, just like with Abraham when he interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. God had his people in the midst of perversion, in the midst of judgment. God has his few people. Now you notice he says put a mark on their foreheads. Sounds like the book of Revelations. The mark that he's talking about here, the word marker, is the word tau. It is the Hebrew letter for T. Okay, it's a T. It's the last word of the alphabet in the Hebrew. And literally, what that word T means, a tau, it literally, it's a sign of a cross. And here, we see that God puts in each one of those people, they were convicted and they wanted to do right, even though they were in judgment before God, that God put a cross on their foreheads and they would be the one to be spared from the angels coming and killing the people. Just as God did in Egypt. Interesting. That even in the tribulation period, God will still have his people. And even the 144,000 Jews, that God will put his mark upon their foreheads. Here we see the same thing going on. As God marks his people. And then check this out. Verse 5. And then to the others he said in my hearing, go you after him through the city and smite, kill, and let not your eyes spare, neither have you pity. Why? Because God is fed up. God is fed up. He's fed up with these people that did not want to turn from their sins. Remember when Abraham went down to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah? He said, God, if I can find 50 righteous people, will you please spare the city? And God said, yes, I will, Abraham. And then Abraham began to pray and he said, how about 45? How about 40? And he got down to 25, then 20, then 15, and then he got to 10 and he quit counting. Because there were not even 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. I wonder if God would return today, how many really faithful people he would find among his whole church that really are committed to truth and holiness and righteousness. That's what God is looking for today. He's not looking for people that will compromise, but people that will make a stand to Jesus Christ. How would you like to have the mark on your forehead this morning? The tau, the letter T, the sign of the cross. As God's protection comes over your life, as God's grace and mercies come over your life, and as you make a stand before your family and your friends and your husband and your wife or your mother and your father, and God says, right on. That is what God is looking for. Ezekiel's heart was broken. Broken. Because God was going to judge in his fury after God had given so many opportunities to the people. And then check this out, verse 6. Slay utterly old and young. Kill the old, the young, both mates, little children, women. But come not near to any man upon whom is the mark. Those that had been redeemed that could not be touched. Remember when Moses was there in Egypt and the Lord was going to bring the 10th plague, which was the killing of the firstborn? The Lord said, the angel of death is going to come by tonight. And what God wants you to do, if you're for him, he wants you to put blood, the lamb's blood, on top of the doorpost, on top and on both sides, which is the sign of the cross, you see. And here we see the same protection. Is God puts this mark on their foreheads so the angel of death will not wipe these people out. God has his own. If the judgment of God begins in the house of God, then what will be the outcome of the non-believer? Think about that. God has to first judge us, and then he will bring his judgment upon this world. And as people flaunt their sin and they flirt with sin, how we need tonight, how we need this morning, each one of us to come, like Ezekiel says, and we need to repent before God. We need to ask him to forgive us before death comes. And then they begin at the ancient of men which were before the house. Did you notice that? They begin killing who? They begin killing the leaders first. The leaders were the first ones to be judged because they were to be the models for the people. The house of God began to be judged by God with the leaders. Verse 7. And then he said to them, defile the house and fill the courts with those that are dead. Go you forth. And they went forth and they slew in the city. They went around killing. And it came to pass while they still were slaying them that I was left and that I fell on my face and I cried and I said, Oh Lord God, will thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of your fury upon Jerusalem, Lord? Lord, what are you going to do? Are you going to kill everybody? And God will answer Ezekiel and say, Ezekiel, I'm going to keep my remnant. I will only kill those that are against me. And then he said unto me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and of Judah is exceedingly great. And the land is full of blood. Notice that. It's full of blood. Violence. Gang warfare. Pornography. Drunkenness. Adultery. All those things were full. The wrath of God's cup was full now. God was going to judge. And the city is full of perverseness. For they say, here's the second time he says this. The Lord has forsaken the earth and the Lord does not see. Man, that's a false philosophy to have. The Lord does see. That's why he's judging. You can't get away with what you do. God will judge you. And as for me, Ezekiel says, also my eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. But I, God, will recompense their way upon their own head. Notice they're going to get what they deserve. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. They brought it upon themselves. And behold, the men clothed in linen, which had the inkhorn in his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as you have commanded me. Mission accomplished to God. Father, we come before you this morning, Jesus, to thank you, to glorify your name, because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Father, I pray for your people, especially people that are here this morning in bondage, Lord. They have been infected by pornography, by homosexuality, lesbianism, Father, dirty books, dirty magazines, dirty movies. Lord, some that are thieves, they steal. They lie, they cheat. Lord, we ask you that you would deal with each one of us today here, God. That we would not be the same, Lord.